There we go. Good morning, everyone. If you could please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. I guess we'll follow on from yesterday. Deuteronomy 21. If a slain person is found lying in the open country in the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess, and it is not known who has struck him, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance to the cities which are around the slain one. It shall be that the city which is nearest to the slain man, that is the elders of that city, shall take a heifer of the herd, which has not been worked, which has not been pulled in a yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with running water, which has not been plowed or sown, or shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. Then the Lord your God has chosen them to serve him and to bless in the name of the Lord. And every dispute and every assault shall be settled by them. All the elders of that city, which is nearest to the slain man, shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it. Forgive your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, O Lord, and do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people Israel, and the blood guiltiness shall be forgiven them. So you shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. When you go out to battle against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands, and you take them away captive. Sorry, I read that wrong. Take them into your hands, and you take them away captive, and see among the captives a beautiful woman, and have a desire for her, and would take her as your wife. Then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head, trim her nails. She shall also remove the clothes of her captivity, and shall remain in your house, and mourn her father and mother a full month. And after that you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. It shall be, if you are not pleased with her, then you shall let her go wherever she wishes. But you shall certainly not sell her for money. You shall not mistreat her, because you have humbled her. If a man has two wives, then the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and unloved have borne him sons. If the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then it shall be, in the day he wills, what he has is to his sons. He cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn before the son of the unloved who is the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of the city of the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him to death, so you shall remove the evil from your midst. And all Israel, I will hear of it in fear. If a man has committed his sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Amen. Very interesting chapter. It was fun for me because it's quite difficult. But I had a lot of fun, you know, kind of reading it and kind of figuring out what's going on. If I was to give a summary of this chapter and what it is that God is really saying, the idea when I was praying really came to mind was everything we do unto the Lord. Everything that we do, whether it's sacrifice, whether it's how we make decisions, everything that we do unto the Lord. And we see this theme as we go through Deuteronomy, because God, throughout this book, sets a lot of the laws and a lot of the ways in which Israel should live in order that they may remain with him. Now, what's going on if everything we do to the Lord? Why are we talking about a crime? Why are we talking about intermarrying? Why are we talking about stoning a son? And so let me kind of go through it. And so the first part from verses 1 to 9, talking about a slain person, remember, you know, why is it that God is asking for the elders of a city to go out and to do this? Remember, the whole point of sacrifice and the whole point of God asking for the Israelites to perform sacrifice was a way of atonement. And so the idea was if there was sin in the camp of Israel or there was individual sin or corporate sin, a sacrifice was needed in order for there to be atonement so that they can come back into the presence of God. And so for this particular part of this chapter, we're talking about sin in which nobody knows what's happening. And so why is it that God is asking for the elders of the city to do this? Well, one, it's because it's still within the lands of Israel. And so God, because he is against death, because he's against the death of his creation, atonement still needs to happen. However, I do believe this speaks to a little bit more than that. And this reminds me, actually, of Ezekiel 33. Remember when God says, if your brother is sinning and you do not tell him about it and he dies, the blood is on your hands. However, if he's sinning and you tell him and he is saved, then praise God. But if he's not saved, if you tell him, the blood is no longer in your hands, but you are now delivered. And so the idea of why God is asking for leaders of the city to do this is the idea of corporate sin, right? Of one person's sin, even though we don't know who it is, even though we don't know, who did it, the idea of even having sin in the body is sin against the Lord. And also it causes curse against that body. And so for us as believers, this is something that's actually quite important for us. And the idea of we are our brother's keepers, and we are actually responsible, and not responsible in that we are not individually punished in that we are not responsible for the sin, but we are responsible for, one, not just calling out the person of the sin and to bring them back to God, but that God expects for his people to keep each other accountable. And so this is actually for us, and I know obviously nobody hates to be, no one wants to be, that guy to be like, hey, are you doing what I think you're doing, or going to your brother and say, hey, are you still watching what you're not supposed to watch? Or, hey, are you still, whatever the sin may be. But God really is setting out the importance that as fellow believers, we are to keep each other accountable. Right. If there is, another proof text that we should be doing this, I think this is a very clear one. We should not let sin, even if we don't necessarily have everything understood for the person or whatnot, a way in which we do it is we approach them with love and we approach them in such a way that it's like, hey, it's not that I'm condemning you, but are you supposed to be doing what you're supposed to be doing? And so that's the way I'm taking this. And so let's move on. The domestic relationship part, this one's kind of interesting. Because in verse 10, it says, if you take them away captive, and then verse 11, if she's beautiful and you desire for her to be your wife. Wait a second. This doesn't make sense, right? Deuteronomy chapter 7, God tells Israelites, do not take for yourself wives as you go into the land of Canaan. And so what's going on? What God is doing here is he's not making an allowance for intermarriage. But remember, Jesus later on will talk about divorce, right? Remember, we'll use divorce as the example. We should not divorce, right? That's something that's very, very clear. But Jesus, remember later on, Matthew, I believe it's chapter either 18 or 28, but he says, because of the hardness of your heart, he has made provision for you. Now, what God is doing here is he's not necessarily making provision for Israel to do something that they shouldn't do. Rather, he's actually teaching them something because he knew he was going to do that anyway. Now, let me explain to you why. We see this in verse 13. He'll say, you shall remove her clothes, you shall cut her nails, you shall shave her head, and all these sort of things. And now, that's kind of weird. Why is God asking him to do this? Cultures that were actually in the Promised Land, what they would do when they would go to war is many of their daughters, they would get their daughters and their wives to dress up very, very beautifully. They would adorn themselves with bracelets, they would braid their hair, and they would look beautiful. They would wear these silk garments, and actually it was part of their battle strategy. And so what they would do is when they would fight, at night they may send their women to the camps and they would say, why don't you come back with us? And so knowing this, and obviously God understanding that probably Israel would fall into the sin, he's saying, one, if you are going to do this, I want you to be very sure what you're doing. So what he does is he tells them to shave their head. and take off their clothes and their garments. So one, I want you to see them as they really are, right? Not as just your lustful passion, but truly, I want you to bring her home so you really understand what you're doing. Now, the second part, he's saying, it shall be if you're not pleased with her, you shall let her go wherever she wishes. This part is more for the dignity of the woman, that what they've done this to. And so God is not allowing for intermarriage, but he is, it's almost as if he's creating a secondary law, understanding that Israel is going to sin in this way. Now, for me, in terms of the takeaway, I believe God is actually speaking to Israel's sins of omission. Now, what I mean is this. You know how sometimes for us, when we're doing something, God doesn't necessarily in the Bible say we shouldn't do something, and so we think it's okay. And so the best way I can explain that is, for example, is non-Christian dating. Now, again, it's not a sin, and I'm not speaking necessarily to the idea of non-Christian dating, but the idea that God never forbids it, and so for us, we say it's okay. However, when we take a look at this, it's not that God is saying it's okay for us to do these things, but understanding that we're going to do these things, he teaches us how to walk through it. And so, although Israel sins in this way, even though they're going to, you know, he says, hey, don't take other wives, don't take wives of other countries, but him knowing that they're going to do it anyway, he's teaching them, treat them with dignity. Do this in such a way where you're not going to be shaming them or actually, to be honest, it is going to be tarnishing the name of the Lord in front of these people. And so this is what God's talking about. So let's move on. And so the next part, what he's going to be talking about now is this the firstborn son and the secondborn son. And so what is he saying? Now, again, this has to do with the sin of omission. Is God saying you're allowed to have two wives? No, right? This is actually one of those things. It's a cultural issue. God never designed men and women to have polygamy, right? It's not a thing where we should have two wives. But again, he's teaching them, if they are to sin in this way, how they should be treating those that were within their family. And so God's not saying, you can marry two wives and have two sons and whatnot, but if you do marry two wives and you do have two sons, this is how you should treat them. Okay, so if you're thinking about having two wives, please don't, okay? If you're thinking about marrying a guy who already has a wife, please don't, okay? Don't do that. God's not saying you can. He's just teaching us, if you were already in the situation, please treat them with dignity, right? And to follow the law of the firstborn. Okay, let's continue to move on. This verse 18 to the end, this part actually had me a little bit worried because they're talking about stoning a son, a rebellious son. For me, I have a son and I have a daughter, and at times they're rebellious, and I'm thinking, you know, God, what are you telling me to do? God's not telling me to kill my kids, okay? Let me make that very, very clear. And the reason why I understand this is in verse 20, he says, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. The word glutton in the Hebrew actually has been used a few times in the Old Testament. Later on in Proverbs, it is actually used as the word riotous. And by riotous, it's actually talking about someone who commits a crime. And so what God is saying is, this is how you should treat criminals, those who are unwilling to repent and to come back to the Lord. Now, I understand, again, let me be very, very careful. We are not to kill our criminals. That's not what God is saying. But remember, the whole idea of God stoning those that were rebellious, again, was for the protection of Israel, right? It's the idea that if anyone among you is unwilling to submit to the Lord, it's better to deal with that person now than to have them basically influence the entire camp of Israel. Why? Because we know Jesus is to come from Israel, and God is moving his will along. And so a lot of this, we can't take literally as this, God wants us to kill our rebellious sons. Please do not do that, right? Do not go to your friends and say, you know. But one, it says something about discipline, right? God really values discipline. But he's more speaking as to how do you deal, teaching Israel how they should deal with criminals. And the reason is because, hey, don't let a little yeast affect the whole batch of dough. Okay? And the last part, right, his corpse shall not hang all night on a tree. This really has to do with Jewish custom. It was actually very, very, not treacherous, but actually very shameful and to the family is if somebody died and they were not buried, right? It's the idea that if somebody was killed and you did not bury them, it was like shame to the max. It's like you left their bodies to the dogs. And so God in this way is also saying, hey, look, I understand there's going to be sin, but even in sin, please treat each other with dignity and the families in dignity and whatnot. And so anyway, so very difficult passage, very fun for me. I had a lot of questions. I hope I answered the questions for you and didn't make you ask any more questions. But definitely when I'm thinking of this in the summary of this chapter, it really, for me personally, goes to show that God really has a way of life that he desires for us to live. And not that he wants us to, not that he gives us freedom to break his laws, but even in when we do, in his grace, he's still willing to teach us. He's still willing for us to go back to him. He's still willing to give us grace in such a way to bring us back to the heart of God. And so that's kind of what I take from it. And so, Ernie, if you can come up. And so why don't we close our eyes? So again, a lot from this chapter, but I think the thing I really want to concentrate on is the idea of the sin of omission. The Bible may not specifically speak into your situation. In that, what I mean is, you're not going to find a verse that says, you know, Sandeep, do not kill this person right now. Like, you're not going to find that. Not that Sandeep's going to do that. However, you know, maybe that's a bad example because God says do not murder. But maybe I should go back to the non-Christian dating part. And again, don't take this as a condemnation or anything like that. But sometimes I think instead of looking as because it's not in the Bible and it might be so it might be okay, I think as Christians we should also always say it may not be in the Bible, but what is the heart of God? It may not speak specifically to this situation right now in this time, but would this please God? Is this something that would bring my Father joy? Or is this something that would grieve his heart, even though there may be no law against what I'm doing? And so as Ernie leads us, let's go back to that. God, is everything I'm doing today, does it please your heart? So let's pray.
Stood before creation. before creation's law, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my fate and carried a cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? What could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. What could I say? What could I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me. It's light to declare your breath, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? What could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. What could I say? What could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. What could I say? What could I say? Oh Lord, do you surrender all? What could I do? Offer this heart, oh God, lately to you. So what could I say? What could I do? Offer this heart, oh completely to you.
Let's continue to pray on. Let's ask the Lord to continue to give us His heart so that we can follow Him in that way. Let's turn to our community focus. Let's lift up those suffering from cancer and cancer-related illness. Let's really pray for covering over their bodies. Let's pray for healing over them. Let's ask that God removes the cancers from them and brings them back to good health. Pray for those in need of salvation, but also healing as well. Let's pray that God will heal their bodies and bring them into our fold. Let's lift them up. Let's warfare against them. Ask the Holy Spirit will just remove whatever hooks, whatever it is that's keeping them from coming. Let's just ask that they'll give their hearts to Jesus. Pray for those in need of healing from non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray that God brings healing, but also brings His comfort over them as well. Let's pray for those in our community in need of work. Let's pray for covering over them. Let's pray for financial assistance if they need it. But also let's pray as they're waiting for God that that they'll prepare their hearts for whatever it is that God's called them to. So let's lift up. go to our mission focus. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for Pastor Hunsu and Chloe and Enoch as they're up there leading the church. Let's pray for protection, covering over the family. Let's pray for covering over SP Beijing as well, that whoever doesn't need to know won't know about them. Let's pray for the Chong family. They're still having issues with visas, and so they're still trying to figure out what to do. And so let's really pray that God will give them direction. Let's pray for Matt and Nate's parents, Edie Clark, and the churches. So let's lift up. Let's also pray for the board. Let's pray for a blessing of wisdom over them. And let's pray that they'll be able to have the time to finish everything. We know they have families and jobs and whatnot, but yet they still spend their time to serve the church. And so let's pray for a blessing in that way over them, that not only will they be able to get things done quickly, but that they'll be able to enjoy their work and be able to be with their families as well. So let's pray for them. Let's pray for our fellowship ministries. Let's pray for men's ministry, women's ministry, young adults in Springs. Let's pray that God will just move in these ministries and that many men and women of God will come up out of these discipleships. But let's pray specifically for Springs right now, as there will be signups coming up soon. Actually, I think they're already in signups. And so let's pray that couples will want to come and join and that healing will come into their marriage. And so let's lift them up. Lastly, let's lift up Coupang, the mission trip. And so they're actually leaving today. Their flight will be at 9. And so let's really pray for logistics over them. Let's pray for God's covering and favor. Let's pray that they'll have a safe trip and that they're going to have such an amazing time of ministry. And so let's lift them up. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, God. And we just ask, Lord, that as we go into our workplaces, Lord, as we spend time with our families, God, as we live our lives, Lord, help us, God, to live our lives, Lord, with you, God, and to know your heart in this way. Help us, God, to be able to walk every step, Lord, unto the Lord, every decision unto the Lord, every word, God, every thought, Lord, help us to do it, Lord, unto you. So forgive us, Lord, when we go on our own, Lord, and we make decisions or, you know, we do things according to our wills. Father, Lord, always draw us back, God. Let the kindness of God, Lord, bring us back to you in this way. So, Father, I thank you for my friends, God. I ask for a blessing over them today. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless the works of their hands. I pray, God, that you'll cover them, Lord, in the relationships, God, in the workplaces, and everything that pertains to them, God. We pray against backlash over them, God. So bless them, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enjoy your time of prayer, and we'll see you guys back.